Well, Matthew is inviting us to become a part of the heavenly kingdom. Can anything be more wonderful than that? Jesus made it clear, my kingdom is not of this world. Kingdom of heaven. Imagine, he is calling us to be a part of that. Matthew begins to reveal to us that this is a kingdom of family. As you look at your outline, you're going to see these truths that was promised and preserved to us really in spite of man. But God longs for us to be a part of his family. That it's a kingdom of sovereign control. And I'm so glad that we can turn to him and he controls every area of our life and protects those that are his. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the Lord will bring me safely home. We know that he will, won't he? He's prepared a place for us, and he's going to come again and receive us to himself, that where he is, there we can be also. This kingdom has a power to cleanse, and this kingdom has superior motivation and compulsion. It is a kingdom that is not superficial. It is a kingdom that's real. As I study the book of Hebrews, I'm reminded that God wants to literally plug us into the real. And he uses this word, faith, to describe the real. He says, now faith is the substance. That's what's real. Everything else is shadows. But let me show you the real. And you realize that when you and I begin to walk by faith, our hearts are in it, and we're no longer superficial, we're no longer acting, we're no longer going through the motions. It's no longer religion, it's a relationship. It is that kingdom that Christ brings us into. And as we see the magnificent standards in Matthew chapter 5 being described, not only does God demonstrate to us that there are good and righteous laws, God is saying, but it must be from the heart. And so Jesus Christ begins to reveal and begins to explain the marvelous kingdom of his Father to us. We come to chapter 6. It should not surprise us that he begins then emphasizing that we shouldn't be putting on a show. We shouldn't be acting. In fact, right at the very beginning of Matthew chapter 6, if you look with me in verse 1, there is a warning. And the warning is this: beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Don't do what you do to be seen or to be noticed by men. Well, that's kind of like an act, isn't it? It's kind of like a show. As we look at the different things that he begins to list, he talks about when you give, when you pray, and now when you fast. In each one of these, he uses the word when at the beginning, which is telling us that it's not a command to give. He's not commanding you to pray. He's not commanding you to fast. He's saying when. Now the reason he's saying when is that these are all acts of the will. They should be from the heart. They should be something that you do because you long to do them. Unfortunately, in every case, man begins to make it a drama. He begins to make it a performance. He begins to make it a show that he puts on for men to see. And Jesus begins to convey just this horrific perception of that by the Father. So the Father looks to us and he says, are you doing this for me? Or are you doing this for the people? And you and I should begin to examine our hearts. As he starts off with the first, giving to the poor, how do you give to the poor? Do you give to the poor like the hypocrites? And he actually uses that phrase, do not be like the hypocrites in the synagogues. He actually says that, doesn't he? In the synagogues. Which is, of course, if you figure, I mean, you're looking for people that are really religious, where are you going to find them? In the synagogues. Nevertheless, this is where he points to where the hypocrites are. And he uses a phrase that, or uses a word that according to the Greek is just simply putting on a mask and going through a show and putting on a show for men. Don't put on a show when you give. As sounding the trumpets, he says, standing on the street corners, making sure that people are noticing the deeds that you do. Don't do it for their show. What we understand is that giving to the poor is supposed to be an act of compassion. It's supposed to be an act of caring. It's supposed to be an act of generosity. Why are you going through the motions? Man has made this a show. He's made it to be put on a stage. He's made it to be seen by men. But God has called us to give from the heart. God is wanting us to literally have this heart induced to follow, to long after the steps of our Heavenly Father. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, it says this in verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, you should love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you in order that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends, that's giving stuff, isn't it? Rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same. But if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than the others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you're to be like your Father, mature, perfect, like your Father who's in heaven. Be perfect like him. Our hearts should be longing to follow in the footsteps of our loving Heavenly Father, who is a giver. For God so loved, he gave. That's who he is. And we should be so in love with our Heavenly Father that we long to give like him. And we give as unto him. We're not giving to be seen by men. We're giving to be seen by God. If you look with me in Matthew chapter 6, it says this, verse 3. But when you give, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and that your Father who sees in secret will repay you. We desire to follow our Lord and Savior, God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore be imitators of God and walk in love just as Christ. And I oftentimes think of that very encouraging passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which it reminds us in verse 9 that though he were rich, he became poor that we might have the riches of him in Christ Jesus. And God truly is a giver, and we long. Why do we give? We give because we long to be like him. There's no other reason, and we long to be only seen by him. There's really no other reason. Giving to the poor. He says, when praying, don't pray to be seen by men. Once again, if you look in the passage, Matthew chapter 6, he begins to say, verse 6, when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Praying also is supposed to be an act of awe. It's supposed to be an act of adoration. It's supposed to be an act of affection in which you long to fellowship and commune with God. But man seems to make this into a performance, a ceremonial fanfare, ostentatious pageantry in which he shows himself off in front of the world and begins to proclaim what he knows about God. But what's lost is the genuineness of the prayer, the sincerity of the heart. Jesus is saying, this kingdom is something real. It's not fake. Everybody wants to make religion a fake thing, something that they do on a given day. But he says, no, this is real. This should be a part of your heart. It should not surprise us then in verse 16 when he talks about whenever you fast. And once again, it's not a commandment to fast. It is something that we do. It is something that we want to do from the heart. It is an act of giving as unto the Lord. And in this particular case, it's an act of self-deprivation, which probably wouldn't hurt some of us every so often to do. Go without some food for the sake of a cause. The emphasis really of fasting is that it emphasizes a zeal and devotion for something. It is really based upon a conviction that God perhaps has placed upon your heart that you would pray and that you would make this the most important thing in your heart, more important than sustenance for this very day. It is not an act of dieting necessarily. It is a proclamation that this is so burdensome to me. It is so intense in my life. I can't think about anything else, let alone even eating. And you begin to place your thoughts and your heart in the realm of prayer and sacrifice because of your great desire to see this. Now, the tendency is of man is once again, in his histrionic fashion, to make this a drama. The way that man usually handles these things is to make it a very showy thing he wants to display. In fact, we'll even announce fast. We'll let people know, on this day, we're going to fast. And we'll try to get as many people as we can to get involved in the great fast, or perhaps we'll run a long ways for a particular cause. But the fact is that we want people to know just how much we have sacrificed, and quite frankly, just how long we've done it. We know, according to the Gospel of Luke, that as Jesus there was in the temple, he saw the one praying, and he cries out, and he says, I thank you that I'm not as this one, this publican, this sinner, for I fast twice a week. And we realize that there are those that see it as a regimen of faith and something, once again, to display of their grandeur. We pick up in Matthew chapter 6, it reads this way, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face. Scruthopas is the word that he uses here, a sad and gloomy countenance. The picture is one of feigning or faking sadness or gloom. That is to say, it's almost a distortion of the face to let people know, this is hard. If you look within the passage, he says, whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect, render unsightly would probably be a better definition of this, for they render unsightly their appearance. Now they try to make themselves look bad. I remember this commercial I saw not too long ago, this lady that bought these biscuits that I guess just kind of naturally baked up, but so she didn't have to do any work. But before she took them out, she took this powder and put it on her face, wanted to make it look, she shuffled her hair, wanted to make it look like she'd been baking. And that's basically what he's talking about here, is the attitude of man that longs to be noticed for the deeds that he's doing and is really not doing it for a cause, really has no conviction, really has no thought of this is important, but it's only a performance. And with no conviction, puts on a show of drama. Truly I say to you, he says in this passage, they have the reward in full. They put on their show, they've got their applause. Somebody said, poor you. You must be famished. I don't know how you do it. And we're saying, oh, don't do that. And we long to hear praise of man. But when you fast, anoint your head. So Scripture's actually telling us in this text how, if you're going to fast, how you should do it. Read it with me. When you fast, anoint your head. Wash your face. Look good. In fact, during the time if you're fasting, you should probably look better than you've ever looked. So that you may not be seen fasting by men. In fact, you're actually trying not to be seen or noticed by men to be fasting. You don't want them to notice. You're trying to dodge them noticing it. So you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will repay you. It's hard for us to think in terms of doing something that is not seen by men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 writes about working, and it writes this way. When you work or you do your service, don't do it with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart as unto the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. It demonstrates the same principle in Ephesians chapter 6. Starts off in verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And you say, Pastor, what does that have to do with fasting? Well, when you're working, and you're working and you're not being seen, your labor is not being seen by men, it is a type of self-deprivation. It is you suffering for doing things that are not going to be seen by men. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, watch the phrase here, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Once again, why are you doing what you're doing? When you go through times of suffering, when you begin to sacrifice, whether it's at work or whether it's for a conviction or a cause, do you show it? Are you demonstrating this as unto the Lord, and you try the best you can to do the best you can solely unto Him and not for men? Watch the phrase in verse 6. Not by way of eye service or as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Who's going to render for these services? God will. That's what he says in verse 7. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. God sees what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. We know of a familiar story. It's found in Luke. If you turn to me, Luke chapter 10. We see the frustration of a dear woman that wants to be seen for the deeds that she's doing. It's hard to labor and not to be noticed by men. It's hard to sacrifice and not to be noticed for the sacrifice that you bear. Nevertheless, the question is, who are you doing it for? We turn in Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now as they were traveling along, he, that is Jesus, entered a certain village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary, who moreover was listening to the Lord's word, seated at his feet. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all of the serving alone? Tell her to help me. You can see the frustration. You can hear the frustration in her voice as she begins to cry out, don't you even notice that I've been working so hard? But the Lord answered her and said, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things. Many times people that are performance oriented are so engrossed in somehow somebody seeing what they're doing that they just can't stop performing. Their whole life is about performing. Only a few things are necessary, really only one. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. There's a lot of ways that we might sacrifice in our lives. There are a lot of things that we might do that, if in fact we're doing a performance, we'll be grossly disappointed because, quite frankly, people are not very appreciative. And let me just say this as a word to family members. Your family members are the least appreciative of the things that you do. So if in fact you're looking to get the accolades of those within your household, they're used to you doing that stuff and they're going to take you for granted. But if you do it as unto the Lord, you can still do it cheerfully and knowing that the Lord sees you and the Lord rewards you. And there's a great joy in that. We're not doing what we do to be praised by men. And that's why Paul writes in Galatians 1:10, do I seek to please men or God? If I sought to please men, I would not be a bondservant of my Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, turn with me to Colossians. We'll see this truth reiterated again. Colossians, if you would, in chapter 3. Pick up with me in verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Watch the phrase. Just generalizes everything. I love this next verse. Verse 23, whatever you do, there are going to be a lot of things that you're going to do that are going to take some self-deprivation. There are going to be a lot of things that you do that take self-sacrifice. Who are you doing it for? If you do it for men, you're going to be grossly disappointed. And quite frankly, that'll be your reward, which will be a very disappointing reward. A pat on the back. Wow, I can't believe it. And that's it? That's it for all that work I did? You know, you're going to have to work a little bit harder. Maybe get a gold watch or trophy. Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, the Lord Christ whom you serve. I keep telling these young men, when you go to work, you don't work for that boss, you work for God. And you ought to work harder than you've ever worked before. You give that boss 110 for the person of Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. To the glory of God. Knowing that He sees you. I mean, because there's so many times that the guy that has hired you is not going to see you. And those are the times that it's real easy to slack off and do nothing, but we serve Christ in everything that we do. And our work is genuine. It's sincere. We actually want to do a good job as unto the Lord. 1 Peter, if you turn to me, 1 Peter chapter 2. Submit yourself, verse 13, for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Why am I submitting myself to these trials of these human institutions? For the Lord's sake. Whether to a king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Your desire is to do right, that it might be pleasing to God, and God will use this in a great way. Act as free men, and don't use your freedom as covering for evil, but use it to serve God as bond slaves of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Why? Why should I do that? Because you're not doing it for him. You're not doing it for him. Because it finds favor with God. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, you're going to have unfair circumstances come upon you. But you take it well. Because this is a moment in which you get to identify with your Lord and Savior who suffered unjustly for you. That's the contest if you look at it. Because it goes on and says this. What credit is there? If you sin, you're harshly treated. You endure it with patience. Basically saying you deserve that. But if when you do what is right and you suffer for it, you patiently endure, this finds favor with God. Why? Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor is any deceit found in his mouth, while being reviled, he did not revile in return, but he suffered. He uttered no threats, kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. He himself bore whose sins on the cross? Not his, ours. Who bore our sins on the cross? That's unjust, isn't it? That's unfair, isn't it? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you are healed. The graciousness of God towards us. And when we begin to suffer, when we give up things, when we suffer loss ourselves, when we even go without food for the sake of conviction or a cause, it is for him. It is because we feel the conviction. It is because it means something to us. And it is because we long to even associate with him and become like him. The passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you'll turn there with me. 1 Timothy 6:16 that when you talk about any kind of a self-deprivation, you're talking about the same thing. And that is that you're doing all of this for the glory of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6, if you look with me. Let all those, verse 1, who are under the yoke as slaves regard their own masters as worthy of what? All honor, so that the name of God. Why are we doing it? I'm not doing it for him. I don't even like it. I'm not doing it for him. He couldn't pay me enough to do this. I've often said that. You can't pay me enough to do this. You can't pay me enough to put up with this guy. But I'll do it for the Lord. I do it for the Lord. I'd give this man a hard day's work for the Lord. I would do that for the Lord. So that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. One of the greatest testimonies that you can give as a believer at your workplace is to work hard when nobody else sees. You say, well, how can that be a testimony? God will make it a testimony. I don't know. It seems strange to me too. But it demonstrates the nature of God. Because we do the right thing because it's right. We give of ourselves because we love God. The love of God constrains me. And so I'm not just working hard when somebody sees me. And I'm not just fasting because somebody sees me. I actually have a conviction. I actually believe in what I'm doing. And that's why there's consistency in my life. That's what kind of kingdom we belong to. Read with me in verse 2. And let those who have believers as their masters not be disrespectful to them because they're brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. Teach and preach these principles. He then goes on in chapter 6, if you've read about it, and says, look, if somebody's arguing with these principles, don't listen to them because they're conceited and they understand nothing. What he's talking about is that the kingdom of God is not about show. The kingdom of God is not about displaying. It's not about drama. It's not about acting. It's not about you getting people to feel sorry for yourself. I see a lot of ministries coming up today, and it seems like they're trying to one-up themselves on who's suffering the most. And it's ridiculous. Romans chapter 12 is very clear. Each has been given a measure of faith to do a particular work. Do it. Don't boast about it. Don't whine about it. Don't gripe about it. If you're doing what you're doing, it's the power of God that got you doing it. And if it's not the power of God, you shouldn't be doing it. But what you're doing should be something that's genuine and sincere in your heart. What are these convictions that you're following? If it's the power of God that's moving you, do it without complaint, without grumbling, without letting people know about it. Do it as unto Him. God will reward you. God is faithful. I've seen him so many times, you know, when I have just done what is right from the heart. God rewards. He is a debtor to no man. And I'd much rather be rewarded by him than I would be by the old attaboy pat on the back from somebody else. I would much rather have God's glory upon me. And that's why Peter says, you know, if you suffer for doing what's right, you actually have the glory of God resting upon you, the favor of God resting upon you. You and I have a decision to make, and that is, do we want to join the kingdom of heaven? I guess the bigger question is, do you want to get real? Because the kingdom of heaven is real. It's about real stuff. It's about a real heart. It's about... well, there's no acting in it. There's no drama in it. It's who you are. That's why it's important that when we minister, we don't become different people. We don't morph into somebody else when we minister. It's who we are. That's who we are. And we'll talk about the same things and we'll love the same things, whether with a group of people or we're not. It's just part of us. That's the kingdom of God. And I think that's why it's so endearing to me, that I just love the sincerity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The goal of our instruction is love, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. You hear that phrase? Sincere. Well, Father, we come before you today, and it's our desire to be real with you today. Lord, we must admit that there are a lot of times that we would like to get the pat on the back for man, but we realize that that has no real affirmation. It brings no enduring encouragement. That unless your glory rests upon us, we still feel unfulfilled. And Father, we don't want to fake it anymore. We don't want to live in the realm of religion. It's just a bunch of show. We don't want to get on the stage. We don't want to show somebody up. We don't even want to be seen by men. We do want you to see us. To us, you're the one that counts. We actually believe that you exist. We actually believe that you're a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. We actually believe. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. What kingdom do you want to be a part of? The real one? Or the one on stage? There is religion, and there are denominations, and there are groups of people and churches that it's just about show. But that's not the kingdom of God. Today you can make a decision. To make Christ Lord of your life. I mean, to really believe this. This conviction will inspire you to give when you've never given before. It'll cause you to pray without ceasing, to talk to God all the time. It'll cause you to sacrifice in ways you never thought, and it won't even feel like sacrifice. It changed your life. It is the spirit of truth that God breathes into you, a spirit of sincerity, spirit of genuineness. Causes you to live this life of transformation and causes you to become a new person. You and I aren't acting anymore. We're actually becoming like Christ. Imagine that. The simple prayer, you just come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be you. I want your life to flow through me. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for my sins, who rose from the grave and demonstrated his great power, that I might live the life of righteousness in him. I have decided to follow Jesus. I decided to give my life to him. The spirit of genuineness will flow through your very veins, and you will become a new creation. You pray at Sunny Place. so, Father, we give you our lives. We ask that you'll unite this body around a spirit of genuineness and truth. Help us to be real in Christ Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.